Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are glad that you find this podcast and this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. As you will hear, these are recorded during our outdoor worship on Sunday mornings. We pray that the teaching of God's Word makes a difference in your eternal destiny and in your present life. Thank you for supporting this ministry, and God bless. Now let's get to the message. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
All right. So last week, we spent a little bit of time there in Exodus where we saw that after God had given His Ten Commands, He spoke them from the mountain, and then He had Moses come up the mountain, and God wrote it with His own finger on tablets of stone, as well as giving specific instructions for how to do those things as His covenant people. He had Moses go down and tell the people everything God had said up on the mountain. And they said, "We will do it. All that the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses says, "All right, let's double check that." So he goes and he writes down everything that God had said. And he goes back and tells the people one more time, reads it all for them. "This is what you're agreeing to." And they say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will obey." And so they have a covenant meal together. Representatives of the nation go up on the side of the mountain and they actually see God. And all we're told is that they can basically see the bottoms of His feet and the pavement that He stands upon, like it's a blue glass that He stands upon. And they're there on the mountain. They have a covenant meal with God. And God says, "Okay, Moses, the rest of you go back down. Moses is going to come up higher, come up closer. And there I'm going to give you how I will tent with you. I will tabernacle with you." And that's the instructions for the tabernacle. And as that is wrapping up, that's where we step in today. So I tell you that so that you can kind of get the picture. It's been just days, maybe at most 2 months, but probably closer to about 40 days since God spoke on the mountain and gave those instructions. And there's been confirmation steps along the way, but now as Moses is wrapping up his second long conversation with God on Mount Sinai, the events of Exodus 32 unfold. And so if you would, start turning your Bibles or use your device. Exodus 32, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses of it. But we're going to spend some time on this three-chapter story in the middle of Exodus because it is a huge pivot point in the nation of Israel and in the story of the Scriptures. It's a big deal. It's a landmark that will be referenced for the rest of Scripture history. And so Exodus 32, and going to begin in verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we're humbled to come into your presence. And as we read this story, Lord, it is challenging to us as we are reminded of your holiness, your righteousness, and that you are a jealous God who will accept no substitutes and no replacements and no competition. For you are the only one who is creator. With your own hands and your own voice, you spoke this world into existence and created us to be worshipers of you. That is our prime reason for existence as all of creation. And Lord, we are not righteous, but we have turned from what you've made us, and we are sinners who are selfish and stupid for the things that we do against you. And so, Lord, show us our sin, but show us our Savior. Show us our idols, but show us our intercessor. Because we need you. We are dead without you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy to show us these things and more in your word and through your Holy Spirit. We ask that the lost be saved, lives transformed, and that you be glorified through your church. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our one and only Savior, friend, and King, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, your Bible may have a little heading and it says the golden calf. But the story's not really about the golden calf. The story is about the people. The golden calf is just an object in the story. It's the people who made the golden calf, who worshiped the golden calf. That's what the story's about. But that's not all the story's about. The story is also about what they were replacing with the golden calf. The story is about the true God. And it's a little ironic that as you look at this story, you're probably a little nervous about what you see in this story. And so the very story that's designed to keep us from idolatry in our wicked hearts, we were tempted towards idolatry by it. Because we will rather to choose a God of our own making than the one that is revealed in Exodus 32 through 34. Do you see where I'm going with this? Because even as I read that, I felt that in myself, and you may have as well, that there's parts of this that when you really look at it, it's a little scary. The Lord was about to wipe out, he said, an entire nation of people who had covenant promised to follow him. Lord, this is divinely inspired. It is penned by Moses, but it was guided by God's Holy Spirit himself in order to reveal himself. So everything that's in this story that we read this morning is designed by God to show himself, including the conversation with Moses. And so that's why this is important stuff. This is more than just a children's story for with a calf, and we kind of back away from the other parts. It is a story that's designed for us as adults to see who God is, as well as for them to know who God is, so that we get uncomfortable. Because the reality is, the discomfort we feel is because we should be uncomfortable, not with Him, but with ourselves. Because that's what it's really showing, is how God feels about our idolatry. And so as I look at this, first thing I want to ask is, why on earth did they resort to idols? They were just days from having heard God's voice Himself from Mount Sinai. The mountain shook. It was on fire. There was a pillar of smoke that rose up to the heavens. There was an earthquake. There was a ear-splitting trumpet sound that was not humanly possible. And that was just preceding God uttering the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are supposed to be fresh in our mind as we read this story. So let's refresh our minds on this. How does the first one start? One God, God first. And I'm going to give you the full text of One God, God first, because it's pivotal in this story. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That one's a big one, isn't it, in this story? Two, don't make idols. Seems pretty obvious, isn't it? Three, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Four, remember the Sabbath. Five, honor your mother and father. Six, do not murder. Seven, do not commit adultery. Eight, do not steal. Nine, do not lie. And 10, do not covet. As I read through those, after having read Exodus 32, are you a little nervous now? A bunch of those should have red flagged. They heard God Himself speak it. A few days later, He came down and read it before them, and they said, yep, we're going to do it. The next day, He comes out, reads it for them again, and what did they say? All that He says, we will do. We'll be obedient. It wasn't wrong to make that promise. We said that last week, right? But it's also important, as James said, that we be doers of the law and not hearers only. And so there's that. Moses goes back on the mountain and he disappears. It's 40 days. You think about it. We're at the end of August and we're like, where did the whole month go? It was middle of July when Moses disappeared. 40 days he'd been on the mountain. We don't even remember all what was going on in July at this point. I don't. But what happens is we get impatient on God. We get impatient on God. I thought things would be happening faster now. Thought things would be different by now. That's where they were at. It's like, hey, we had this thing with God, and why are we still here at Mount Sinai? I thought we'd be there by now. We could have walked there sooner than this, couldn't we? We get impatient on God. But what is one of the most common commands, especially in the Psalms and the prophets, and echoed again in the New Testament? Wait. Wait on the Lord. It takes faith to wait on the Lord, doesn't it? That He's the one with the timing. And so we are tempted to make idols. We get impatient on God, and He says, wait on the Lord. The other thing I want you to notice here, it says here that they gathered together, the people gathered together, we follow the crowd. Because the reality is, the crowd is following idols. Broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life. And few there are that find it. And so just because everyone else is doing it, it may be idolatry. We forget how we got where we are. The children of Israel were like, what's happened to Moses who got us out of the land of Egypt? Now, wait a minute. Was it Moses that brought them out of the land of Egypt, or was he just the guy in the front with the stick? The first command, that's why I gave you the full text, right? I am the Lord Jehovah, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Moses had no ability to part the Red Sea, had no ability to see all of the firstborn of Egypt die or any of the plagues that preceded those. It was the Lord our God. He's how we got where we are. And we forget not only how we got where we are, but we forget where we're going and who's there already. It is the Lord's promised land that we're going towards. No other God is going to get you to the promised land because they aren't there. Only the Lord, our God, is there. In fact, when they sang at the beach of the Red Sea, after the tremendous victory there, they sang that God is bringing us to His mountain, to His land, to His dwelling place. That's to echo in our heads of what we sing and we just sing when we all get to heaven. Notice the children of Israel also forgot how they received what they had. When Aaron asked for the golden earrings, slaves normally have golden earrings? No. That was plunder from the Egyptians, because God had said, when the Egyptians chase you out, they're going to be so glad to get rid of you, they will give you their gold and silver just to get you out of here. And that's the reason they even had that stuff. They forgot how they got where they were going. They forgot how they were going to get to where they were going to be. And they forgot how they had what they had received. Mm-hmm. And the reality is, we're all tempted the same way to forget how I got where I am now and where I'm going and how I have what I have. It's a whole lot of gratitude and appreciation and thanksgiving directed to the one true God. My skills, my abilities, they're kind of minimal anyways, but what I've got, they came from Him. And so all the glory goes to Him. But I think the scariest part of the whole idolatry thing that takes place there, how they were tempted to idols, is they gathered all that together and they made this idol. And it was going to be the tangible, controllable thing that they would worship. Because that's really what it comes down to. The God of the Bible is not under our control. He is not tangible. And frankly, we don't fully understand Him. He's a lot bigger than our little minds can handle. And we want something that we can handle. We can control. We can manipulate. And so they made this idol, and what did they call it? The Lord. You shall not take my name in vain, the Lord said. Shall not take the Lord's name in vain. They stuck it to their idol, because that's what we do, is we want our idol to still come with all the perks of the true God without having to have the true relationship with Him. And that's the fearsome thing in this. And that's why we have to beware. And so Aaron says, tomorrow's a feast day to the Lord. And so they all gathered together and they ate and they drank and they rose up to play. And that's, there is so much in that that's not right. But in the true fashion of the Bible, it kind of blurs that part out so that we don't focus and fixate on the wrong things, but we focus on the main thing. And the main thing is this conversation that takes place next. The Lord and Moses are still on the mountain. And the Lord breaks in and says, Moses, you need to know what's going on. You better get down there. This is what the people have been doing in your absence. And it's kind of interesting because he says, these are your people, Moses, that you brought out of the land of Egypt. This is what they're doing. Do you? And Moses is put on the horns of a dilemma. Will you identify with these people, Moses? They're your people. Will you identify with them? They're a stiff-necked people. They are stubborn. They are hard-hearted. Black-hearted sinners they are. They are bent towards sin. And he gives Moses the challenge. He says, I'll make of you your own nation if you leave me alone in my wrath. I mean, this is where we get uncomfortable, isn't it? If you leave me alone in my wrath, I will destroy them all. And I'll make a nation out of you, Moses. And Moses identifies with the people. Because what is taking place here is a reenactment. And it's a reenactment. You know, we have the reenactment here at the battlefield is it even numbered year in December? And it's to commemorate an event that happened in the past, right? So working on my math here, I think it's 1862 was when the battle was. And they reenact that. Well, this is just a reenactment, except it's flipped. The main event hasn't happened yet. But you see reenactments for it all the way through the Old Testament, where the Lord gives us a glimpse of how he views sin and what he's going to do against sin in the human heart and in general. He's going to wipe it out. And those who have sin are going to pay an awful price for it. Because he's a God of justice, he is a God of righteousness, he is a holy God who cannot allow sin in his presence. And so if that is the only picture you have of God, he says, then leave me alone, that's what you get. It's a fearsome picture. But it's not the only part of the picture. Amen. Because he also always includes someone else. Sometimes it is himself. But what is amazing is he often includes some human to come and be the intercessor. So while most humans are following an idol, what they need to be looking for is an intercessor. And there is think about in Genesis, when the Lord has this conversation with Abraham, I'm going down to Sodom. I'm going to see what kind of sinners they really are down there. And if it's as bad as what I'm hearing from heaven, I'm going to destroy them all. And what does Abraham do? Oh, Lord, surely there's a few righteous. I know you're a holy and righteous God, but in your justice, you won't destroy the righteous with the sinners, will you? And there's this conversation that takes place in which we get a glimpse of God's mercy that is right there wanting to step in. But his justice and righteousness also has to be in play as well. And so God, like I said, God's a lot bigger than we are. And if you have conflicting emotions in you, oddly enough, I think that's kind of a picture of what we see here. And don't call me a heretic yet. But in that God is just and righteous. And we have to embrace these sections where it says, this is what sin does. It makes me mad, God says, and my wrath will come out and I'm going to punish it all. But God is also merciful and he wants someone to intercede in the behalf of these people. Not because they have some merit, not because they have some good in them. Notice where Moses pleads. His pleas are entirely on who God is and his reputation in the world. Because we don't have a leg to stand on. We don't have any standing before the court. We are guilty as charged. We were caught red-handed. The videotape surveillance shows it all. We might as well admit to it. Literally. Instead of looking for an idol that is a Santa Claus kind of God, we need to be looking for an intercessor who will plead for us in the character of God. And that's what Moses does here. Moses pleads with the Lord his God. And he pleads on these grounds. No hope but God himself. No defense but God's merits. Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? The first thing is he's got to get the story straight. Those idolaters down there don't have the story straight, but Moses knows the story straight. You're the Lord who is invested in these people. You have liberated them. You set them apart for relationship. With your own might, with your own wisdom, you took them to yourself. These are your people, O God. You've invested in them. Will you not have mercy on them? The next verse. Why should the Egyptians say blasphemous things about you? Because if you wipe them out, the Gentiles won't understand. If you wipe them out, they're going to say that you were weak and couldn't save these people. He pleads the Lord's reputation. They won't understand your anger, O Lord. And then lastly, he claims the promises. And this is vital for us. God made promises. He said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? You remember Abraham, he was your friend. You remember Isaac, his son, the son of promise for this day. You were going to take that one impossible son and make a nation out of him. You remember Israel, he's the one who wrestled with you. And you let him win to be a prince among people because he wrestled with you and others and prevailed. And he also, I think it's important he brings up Israel because Jacob was a scoundrel. Abraham was a sinner, don't get me wrong. We get to see his sins. Isaac was a sinner. We get to see his sins. But Jacob, oh my goodness, he's almost embarrassing at times. But God chose him as well. And so he says, God, you made promises to these guys. The apple didn't fall far from the tree with these guys at the bottom of the mountain. But you made promises that you were going to bring them into this promised land. You can't go back on your word. Your anger, Lord, cannot prevail against your promises, against your reputation. It can't prevail against your love for these people. And I want you to think about this for a minute. We're not going to be able to expand on this as much as because I've got a couple other things to say before we get there. But the Lord in verse 14 says he relented from the harm that he said he would do. Moses pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, I'll show mercy. But the Lord does something kind of funny. There's more conversation. Like I said, we're going to unpack that. But I want you to turn the page and look at Exodus 34 for a minute. Because this is the little teaser for upcoming sermons and for the rest of scriptures, basically. In Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, basically the Lord is telling not just his name, but he's giving the recipe for how to be an intercessor for the rest of time. In Exodus 34, notice verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" But the Lord says his name there. But what he's really doing is he's giving the recipe for how to be an intercessor from then on. Because from this point on, you'll hear those verses repeated time after time. It's close to 100 times in the scriptures from this point on. When Israel gets in trouble, the intercessor claims those verses and says, "God, this is who you are. You are merciful. You love to show mercy. You just want people to repent. You want someone to intercede in their behalf. You are gracious. You are slow to anger. You have a really long fuse." That's basically what it says in the Greek. It's kind of funny. Or in the Hebrew. "Abounding in faithfulness and in covenant love." And you'll hear Moses, you'll hear David, you'll hear Jeremiah, you'll hear Isaiah, you'll hear prophet after prophet claim these verses. By golly, even Jonah claims it.
Amen.
"God, you are merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in covenant love and faithfulness. Have mercy on us." And John says, and there's Jesus. Moses gave us the law. Jesus came abounding in covenant love and truth and faithfulness. He's going to be that intercessor because that's the real event. All these reenactments are pointing to Jesus. He's the true intercessor. He's the one who's really going to stand in the gap for us. That's why God wanted a human always to be the intercessor. Yeah, because they were going to be pointing to his son who would put on flesh and live amongst us. They got to play act as a reenactor that they were the righteous one, but they were sinners just like the people they were pleading for. But Jesus is the completely righteous one who can say, "I'll take their sins upon myself so that you can be righteous, justice, bring it on. I'll take the death they deserve. I'll take the hell they deserve so that you show mercy and grace and forgiveness to thousands and thousands and thousands." And so the story's really not about a golden calf. The story's not really even about anything but Jesus. Will we choose our idols or will we choose the intercessor? I beg of us, choose the intercessor, Jesus. Cry out to him. Claim him as our go-between. As the one who will stand before us to plead our case. And his case is the nature of God. We're going to have a song of invitation. I don't know where you are and what, maybe, I don't know hearts. Maybe someone is thinking, "I need to claim Jesus. I have not asked him to be my Savior." Today's a great day to do that, especially since we've not promised tomorrow.
Amen.
And so we think sometimes it's going to happen today. He's coming quick. Maybe there's just some things in your life that it's like, God, I've set up these as idols. They are where I go for peace, for pleasure, and they are not supposed to come between me and you. They're sin. And so I'm going to give those over to you, God. I don't want any golden calves in my life. I want more of Jesus. But whatever it is, as the Holy Spirit is prompting today, have that conversation with God as we sing.